Well, I want to share with you about things to come, and even some possible timing. And I'm hoping that some of you folks out there, obviously because you're part of this congregation, will have words and revelations to confirm or not some of the things that are said here today. First, I want to share with you that our good friend John David Fagan sent this revelation in on the 3rd. He said, "Just passing this on from this morning, I woke after very briefly dreaming we, presumably Christians / washmen, were all blowing shofar horns, sounding a warning. Then, what I would guess were angels came down and began blowing their shofars. The sound and resonance was so intense that it felt as if it could render one unconscious or even be lethal." Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? "The sound and resonance penetrated everything." Well, this sounds very familiar, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, but this definitely indicates that the shofar is a warning of a threat to life here. So, what kind of threat is approaching? I would say there are many on the close horizon. Asteroids and fireballs and solar CMEs and earthquakes and volcanoes and floods and war and economic collapse, our own governments, etc. Many. Many threats. But the main threat that brings all of these things and even more is God Himself. For we are told in John 3:27, "A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven." Everything comes from God. He is the only sovereign. The devil is not sovereign. Men are not sovereign. History repeats to prove that God is sovereign. And for this reason, God is to be feared. And we're told that He is coming on the morning of the 3rd day. And here we are on the morning of the 3rd day. I'll point out to you, though, that the first mention of shofar, which indicates the future use of it in the Scriptures, usually, the law of first mention, right? It warns in the text of a threat from God to His people. Wow, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? The first mention of the shofar is in Exodus 19:16-20. That's the text. When the Israelites had gathered at Mount Sinai, the mount of the law, and I might say the law of sin and of death, because there were threats. So let's look at that text. It's very interesting that God would give us this at this time. And you'll know why in a few minutes, I think. Exodus 19:7 says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do." Oh, sure, right? this is self-confident bravado, a stench in God's nostrils, right? That they think they can do this, because they didn't. They failed. And even we today know that it takes grace to be able to obey everything that God gives us because of the human nature, right? "And Moses reported the words of the people unto the Lord." And I bet he said, "Oh, sure." "And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." In other words, he hides himself so that only those who seek him will find him, right? "That the people may hear when I speak with thee, and may also believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow." Well, you know, if Moses was a type of Jesus, and Hebrews tells us he was, then that today and tomorrow could represent the next 2,000 years after Jesus, right? And so he said, go unto the people and sanctify them for, what, the 2,000 years, and let them wash their garments, which means putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This means that they were to separate from the unclean, the worldly, the carnal way, and the thought unto the law of godliness. And verse 11 says, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And we haven't gotten to the trumpet yet, but the trumpet or shofar happened at that time. But there's some things we need to look at leading up to this to know what was the warning here, you know. So, on the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. And, of course, that's where he met with Moses. It says, well, let me just point out, we need to be prepared because God will come on the third day with the law from Sinai, representing the Word of God, and give it to the man-child Moses of our day to give to the people. All of these parables mean something. They are prophetic, and they will all come to pass. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. It's all written in the Word if you look for it, right? So this reminded me, of course, of Hosea 6 and 1. When is the Lord coming? Well, come and let us return unto the Lord, which means be sanctified of sin, right? For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Oh, praise the Lord. After 2 days, well, there's those 2 days we just mentioned, right? Today and tomorrow. After 2 days. In other words, sanctify them today and tomorrow. Or 2,000 years following Jesus' coming, till his second coming as the latter rain anointed man-child. Now, I know a lot of people don't understand what I said there, but we've studied it enough, and it is true that the Lord is coming. His second coming, though, is going to be in his man-child ministry that raises up his people in the tribulation period. And then, of course, there will be what everybody else calls the second coming. That's his physical coming. And that will be at the end of the tribulation period. And it says, after 2 days will he revive us. And on the third day he will raise us up. And we shall live before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the morning. So it is the morning of the third day, which is, of course, where we are now. We have to be no further than the morning right now on the third day, or the third 1,000 years, right? 3,000-year day. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Well, the Lord Jesus came to us at the former rain that watered the earth, and he came in a body of the Son of David. And again, he's going to do the same thing in a body, a corporate body this time, of the Son of David. History just repeats. It just repeats on a larger scale, right? He will revive those whose carnal life, in other words, he says, he will raise us up, he will revive us, right? He will revive those whose carnal life has been put to death by his word. And the rest are going to die. An eternal death, sad to say. Right? So this is very important, and this revelation, this warning, is very important, that people need to get ready for the third day. Be ready against the third day. Whenever this third day comes, and it's going to come when the man-child has been caught up to the throne, which is representative of Moses being caught up the mountain to meet the Lord and get the word and bring it back. Okay? Let's just read on. Study this a little bit more. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount. Oh, well, I thought everybody was going to be raptured here, right? Or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. You could say this mount also could represent the kingdom of God, because in order to enter the kingdom, you got to lose your life, right? That's right. They'll be put to death. And verse 13 says, no hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Now, this obviously represents a work of God, because no hand shall touch him, that God himself will pronounce this death. He'll be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. He shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long. There it is. There's the first mention there. Trumpet soundeth long. They shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people. And they washed their garments. And this was all to get ready for the third day. The third day when Moses met God. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman. Now we know this means be ready for the third day. Separate from the apostate sects of Christianity, because they're called women in the scriptures. Right? In Revelation 14... we're told that they were not defiled with women. And that's talking about these cultic, denominational little cliques which don't obey the Word of God. Pick and choose verses, and et cetera, et cetera. Come out from among them. You got till the third day. And especially if you're going to be chosen at that time to be in the bride, you'll have to be sanctified and you'll have to be separate from these apostate groups. Come out from among them. And verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day when it was morning. There we go. That's when the Lord said he was coming, right? Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3. That's when he said he was coming. As the latter rain. As that. What is the latter rain? The latter rain anointing on the man-child. That's how he's coming. He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. His going forth is as sure as the morning. And by the way, this verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day when it was morning. This verse has a Bible code in it that says, caught up. Praise the Lord. Caught up. Interesting, isn't it? And that's representing the catching up to the throne of the man-child of Revelation 12, represented by Moses in this text. Okay. Revelation 12 and 5. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, which the Lord said in Revelation 2, the overcomers would do this. So this is not talking about Jesus, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Notice that before this third day, catching up, Moses, as a type of the man-child, was sanctifying the people to be ready for the third day. This sanctifying has to be happening now, because we're coming up to the catching up to the throne, which is the third day. We must be still in the second day, right? And he's saying to you and to I, get ready. It's about to happen. God is about to come. And no flesh can stand before him, right? And also, by the way, let me say this, that verses 10 through 16 have a Bible code skip sequence in the Hebrew that says third day It's stretched out through those verses, 10 through 16. Third day. Is God trying to tell us something or what? You know? And here we are at the 3,000-year day. And the church has had those two former days, the first and second day, to be matured. And we're at the end of the second day. And I pray that you have been sanctified or are going to be sanctified before this third day begins. And I'm not talking about the 3,000-year day. It's on the morning of the 3,000-year day, you see. But these last 2 days we've had to get ready. And whatever the third day starts, and it may have already started, but you see, the point is not that it has started, but that we have until that piece of the morning of the third day when the Lord is caught up, or the man-child is caught up, to be finished. I'm not saying perfected, I'm saying sanctified. Sanctified is different than perfected. Sanctified is separating yourself from that which is worldly, you know, and sin, etc. Okay? So, verse 16, I'll read it again. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet." Yes, the voice of a trumpet or shofar. Amen. And these are the first places that this is mentioned, the shofar. Exceedingly loud. Kind of matches up with John David's revelation there, right? Exceedingly loud. And all the people that were in the camp trembled. Well, yeah, it was a warning, a very stiff warning from God. So what was the threat? That God was coming, and they were still in the camp. Did you hear that? All the people that were in the camp trembled. Well, God was coming, and they were still in the camp. And the camp does not represent something that is good. We're commanded by the Lord to suffer Jesus' crucifixion without the camp of apostate Christianity. If you are willful in any kind of willful sin, you are in the camp. Only those who came out from among them would see God. All right? Hebrews 13 and 11 says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp." Just as Jesus was crucified without the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." In other words, we have to take up our cross and follow him. Where? Outside the camp of Christianity. "Come out from among them and be ye separate," says the Lord. Exodus 33 and 7. "Now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp." And he called it the tent of the meeting. Why did it need to be far off from the camp? Because God can't stand apostasy. He called it the tent of the meeting. "And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of the meeting," which is the meeting with God, right? "Which was without the camp." And the bride in Song of Solomon 1 and 7 said, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon." Rest, of course, is resting from your own works, right? Which would, of course, mean you're outside the camp. "For why should I be as one that is veiled?" In other words, not being able to see the Lord, right? "Beside the flocks of thy companions." Beside the flocks of thy companions. "If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids besides the shepherd's tents." Beside, not in, but beside the shepherd's tent. So basically we're seeing that God wants us to come out of this terrible mess of apostate Christianity and follow the Lord. When Jesus came to the terrible mess of apostate Judaism, he called it a sheepfold. And he opened the gate and he called his sheep by name and he called them out. Amen? So that's just a type for us. Same thing. It's got to happen here. It has to happen. And verse 17 says, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God." Hey, out of the camp to meet God. You're not going to know God in the camp. "And they stood at the nether part of the mount." In other words, the farthest part. "Come out of the camp before the third day, catching up, so you will recognize God in the man-child. Some have already missed him, and even taken part in his crucifixion." That's right. Verse 18. "And Mount Sinai, the whole of it smoked, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." Well, notice that God is a consuming fire, like a furnace. And also notice that there will be nothing left but smoke. Kind of like the burnt offering, right? Verse 19. "And when the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder," kind of like John David Fagan's revelation, louder and louder, "Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up." That's a type of the first fruits being caught up to the throne of the Lord. Okay. And you'll notice that Moses, as a type of the man-child, went up to God to receive the true anointed law representing the Word. And and it's in stone, by the way, which means you can't change it. It's already set. You know, it's in stone. We got a saying like that, right? "And when he returns, there will be no mistakes. It will be the unleavened bread." Except God's not writing this upon stones, but he's writing it upon the heart of the man-child. Just as Paul showed that he writes this, his word, upon our hearts and not on tables of stone, right? Those tables were also called the testimony or witnesses, right? The two witnesses are representative of those two tables of stone. The man-child brought to the people two witnesses. Jesus sent out two by two, a corporate body of two witnesses who had this written on their heart, the word written upon their heart, you see. Beautiful types and shadows there. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also that come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." So the ministers of the sanctuary, that we sometimes call ministers nowadays, are in danger from the Lord on the third day if they're not sanctified at the catching up. "And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the mount, to Mount Sinai, for thou didst charge us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it." Oh, no pre-tribulation rapture. Only the man-child goes up to the throne of God and returns. Isn't that something? We thought there was going to be a rapture. "And the Lord said unto him, Go get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron," that is the high priest, Jesus. You know, the Lord, man-child is not rising alone. He's got Jesus. with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. See, if there was a rapture, what he's trying to tell you is, if there was a rapture, there'd be a lot of people burnt up. Because this stuff can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So Moses went down to the people and told them. It's pretty, you know, I mean, God's got a sense of humor. But he's just telling you, if the rapture happened before the tribulation period, the people would not be able to enter the throne room. Because they're not sanctified. The tribulation is coming to sanctify the people, to get them ready to go and meet the Lord. Moses went through his own wilderness, and he went to meet the Lord on the backside of that wilderness, and that as the first fruits. And of course, the Lord sent him back to bring Israel through the same wilderness to sanctify them to that mountain of God, to meet God, you see. So this is what the man-child's going to do. The man-child's gone through his wilderness, and he's got to bring the people there to meet the Lord. Right? And as you know, Moses, as a type of the man-child of our day, received the word from God and returned to bring it to the people. And as with Moses, the sins of the people broke the tablets, representing the word, and God brought the curse on them who did. See, you remember in Exodus, they were told to be very careful not to have any leaven in their houses, or they would be cut off for those 7 days, representing the 7 days of the tribulation period. God is going to judge his people who rebel against his word during those 7 days. They'll be cut off. The man-child ministry is coming with great authority and power, because the Lord is going to speak through them and act through them to sanctify his body. And anyone who receives the word and mistreats the word and goes their own way, these people are going to be cut off. There's a great falling away. There's also a great revival, because that word has a capability to bring great revival in the hearts of the people. Okay, some people say, no, there's no great revival because there's a falling away. They don't know what they're talking about. There's going to be both, side by side. Exodus 20 and 18 says, and all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the voice of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Wonder why they stood afar off. Well, it was a fearful thing. It was a fearful thing. This shofar made a terrible noise, and the voice of God, and so on and so forth. It made them not want to get too close to God. Well, God is a fearful God. I mean, we should fear God. The church in our day does not fear God, and that's why he's going to restore that through great troubles, great things that happen on the earth that's never happened before. Nobody will be able to say in the tribulation period that they've seen the kind of things that are coming, and that God is not doing something new, and many people are going to get the revelation that God is really God. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Well, God's word is death to the carnal man, and also his way of life. So this is quite normal. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before you, and that you sin not. And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So, why didn't Moses die? He, as the man-child, was already dead. He'd already gone through the wilderness to see God, but came back for the people, right? So, the third day visitation of God in his man-child will be in spring. whether it's physical or spiritual. I say that because we've had many revelations that seem to point this out. And this is important because this is when His people should have prepared themselves through sanctification for the third day happening. And I've brought some proofs here of this happening in spring. We would like more confirmations from any of you that might have them. As in any congregation, there are people who have prophecies and dreams and visions and whatever, you know, to confirm things. So we're putting this before you to see if maybe you have something that would confirm this one way or the other, whether this will be a physical spring or only a spiritual spring. You know what a spiritual spring is, right? Resurrection life. Winter is death and spring is resurrection life. Everything comes to life in spring, right? So, some of these revelations, you could take them either way, or they may be both. But we know it's spring spiritually. Our question is it going to be in spring physically? You know, we know it's spring spiritually. Resurrection life. Praise God. So, let me share an excerpt from Eve Brass' dream that we called Man, Child, and Bride Enter Tribulation. And the part I'm speaking about here is concerning this happening in the spring. Okay, I'm going to share with you a few of these and then share some that we just now received, so you can make up your mind. And of course, we judge any prophecy or revelation by whether it comes to pass or not, right? In some cases, of course, things are delayed because of God's mercy, grace, or just simply a request, like in Amos, you know. In some it's just not a perfect prophecy. We prophesy in part, right, the Bible says. So we want to know for sure if this spring could happen to be the time the man-child is called up to the throne. So let me share this excerpt from you. But now all of the brethren were running to their bathrooms to change their clothes because it was time to follow Moses. Hey, when there it is. The man-child has now received authority and they're all running to the bathrooms to make sure they're cleaned up, right? Oh, hallelujah. And get rid of all their mess, right? And because winter was ending and spring was starting. There it is. Wow. So, you reckon that's true? You know, this is a Shemitah year, and it's a possibility that if it didn't start in this seventh Shemitah year, when usually there is a crash of the economy and other things like that, has been for at least a couple of times now, that we would have to go another 7 years before the tribulation could start. That's a possibility. Not claiming that we've got everything cornered there, but if this is the Shemitah year and the end of which the tribulation starts, then the man-child has got to be caught up to the throne sometime in here, just before the woman goes into the wilderness, as in Revelation 12. He is caught up before the woman goes into the wilderness for 3.5 years. That's the first 3.5 years. So the catching up of the man-child comes before the tribulation period. Okay? So winter was ending and spring was starting, and they were hurrying to be able to follow Moses into the wilderness tribulation. In other words, after the winter of training and trial will come the spring of new life, and they will leave for the wilderness land. And possibly, physically, it will be this spring. That's what we want to know. No one was taking anything with them. And that's because all will be supplied in the wilderness, right? I put on a short-sleeve camouflage t-shirt and some overall shorts. And I noticed that my legs and feet were very white well, like they would be coming out of winter and starting spring, right? It was still a little too cool for me, so I brought my son Elijah's camouflage blanket. That's kind of his mantle of invisibility and protection, right? Well, spring is full of biblical symbolism for the people leaving Egypt and going into the wilderness. And whenever this happens, but it will be the tribulation period. As we know, Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 tells us that the wilderness is the tribulation, the first and second 3.5 years. And if we go by the biblical Hebrew calendar, spring is the time for the biblical Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. It's their new year. They've the Jewish calendar, which does not go by the Bible at all, has put Rosh Hashanah head of the year in the fall, and that's wrong. The head of the year is in the spring. But the way you prove the head of the year, or the beginning of their new year, is by the new moon and the heading up of the first fruits barley. So you really can't know it ahead of time, right? The biblical Passover of the destroyer just before leaving Egypt with Moses, the biblical feast of unleavened bread for 7 days fed by the man-child when they come out of Egypt, and the biblical feast of first fruits, a celebration of the first fruits of God's people. Purim is the celebration of the Jews' deliverance from the beast, which is like Israel delivered out of Egypt to go into the wilderness, right? We won't know the beginning of their year and their feast days until the new moon and the barley heading up. You won't know that if you're going to use the biblical calendar. So at any rate, spring, like I said, is definitely spiritual because it's resurrection life, and we know that's when the man-child is resurrected, according to the scriptures. And I'll read on the dream here. It says, suddenly the scene changed, and my brethren, my husband and I, were seated on top of giant bales of straw on a giant trailer pulled by a giant John Deere tractor. Well, we thought John Deere tractor, that's John the Baptist, prepares the ground for Jesus, right? The tractor breaks up the fallow ground, right? And ahead of Moses is this giant John Deere tractor, because it goes on to say it was driven by Moses, who is Jesus in the man-child. And she went on to say, we were all giants on the earth. Giants on the earth. Well, giants could represent those who are of renown and great in the kingdom of God on earth. These are the first fruits of God's people to come out of Egypt and into the wilderness, tribulation after Moses. But giants also symbolize corporate bodies of people, which these all are. You know, Eve as the bride, Moses as the man-child, these are corporate bodies of people, so they would normally be very big, right? Amen. Pretty neat. So this one calls it this happening in spring, and it could be physical spring. It's definitely spiritual spring. And here's another one from Eddie Brast on February the 25th of 2012. And I'm just going to share this whole one with you. It's a short one. I dreamed I was standing in the middle of a grassy plain in front of a huge fruit tree covered solid with white blossoms, to where I couldn't even see the branches, only the trunk. As I was admiring the blossoms of the tree, all these large ripe apples started falling off the tree, and suddenly these bushel baskets appeared out of nowhere, and I started to fill the baskets with the apples. So it's straight from blossoms to apples. That's fast. Well, this is similar to what we have seen before, that the manta will grow up extremely fast, to point out the times of the types that will be very compressed, right? He grows up very fast. Not like the 30 years it took Jesus to grow up, that man child. But so, and here's something else. Normally, apples blossom in the spring, and they bear ripe fruit in the autumn. But these seem to be bearing fruit early in the spring, a type of resurrection life. And it also could mean that the man-child ministry will go forth in the spring. Wow. In the physical spring. If so, you better get sanctified quickly. Because we don't have much time left. And of course, we know that the man-child will come forth shortly before the tribulation starts. And so, what everyone expects, that the man-child will probably come forth in the fall, will definitely be in spiritual spring and maybe physical spring. I think in the fall is when the tribulation is going to come. The covenant is going to come. That's my opinion. I don't have any proof of that. And, of course, the man-child would come shortly before that. Could it be 4 or 5 months before that? Yeah, could be. The woman sure seems to need time to recognize the man-child before following him into the wilderness. At this time, I can't imagine much of the woman would follow the man-child. So what's got to happen for them to recognize and see the need of following the man-child? I think we're about to find out what's got to happen, but I'm suspecting that the man-child is coming before the tribulation starts, because that's when the woman goes into the wilderness following the man-child. And so something's got to cause people to recognize the man-child. That's why I think it's a possibility. Eddie then said, I took the bushels of fruit over to a white rectangular table, kind of like the one in the Gideon dream that they had, and filled white grocery sacks with 8 apples each, and was driving them away, was giving them away to the people. Well, that's pretty neat. 888 is the Greek gematria for Jesus. And of course, his fruit has to be given to the people. And how is this going to happen? As the man child, right? He is the man-child's fruit, and he is our fruit, right? And here's a note from Eve in Eddie's dream. She said, I believe this is a confirming dream of the first fruits man-child coming early in spring. And I put a note in there, literal or spiritual resurrection life, because it could come literally in spring. And isn't that exciting to think of that? I asked the Father for a scripture for this dream, and I flipped open my numeric New Testament and blindly put my finger down on Mark 8:8. And they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 hampers of leftover fragments. 8:8. A number of Jesus, right? So that's pretty neat. And we know winter represents death and spring represents resurrection, which is the life of the man-child has, because Jesus lives in him. And we need the Lord to come and minister to his people, for he is the sower and the fruit is his. The seed is in the fruit. Have you noticed? You know, if you got fruit, you got seed. Seed to sow. If you don't have any fruit, don't try to sow seed, right? Okay, then Belinda had this revelation on the 20th of last month. And it's all about the man-child coming for the bride. which would be the time when he's called up to the throne and returns with the word of God in his heart. He comes for the bride, right? And Ellie McBride has some notes in here too. But let me share this with you. In an open vision, it appeared that I was at a UBM pot blessing. It appeared to be in the spring, possibly in early April. The April pot blessing would normally be April the 4th, 2015. By the way, this is when some people set the time of the Passover, but you can't do that. And I mean they've got their calendar all right, but it's a Babylonian calendar. It's not the true biblical calendar. We know the true biblical calendar year beginning is based on the Abib, which is the first ripening barley heads, and the crescent new moon. So the true date of Passover can't be established until then. Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord would be coming on a Passover, or in the Passover season at least? Very interesting. What is there going to be a Passover of? Do you suppose that he's coming at a time of great judgment, and there will need to be a Passover, and that he's the one that's administering the Passover because he's coming to save God's people? Wow. You know, lots of thoughts can be perceived from this. Exodus 12 and 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month," which was Abib, "of the year to you." Now, this is God. God's saying when he wants the first month to be. And it's not anywhere near the fall. It's in the spring. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household." And then on down in verse 6 it says, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. And they shall take of the blood, and put it on the two side posts, and on the lintel, upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it." And after that came the unleavened bread as they walked out of Egypt. I think it took them 7 days to walk out of Egypt to get to the Red Sea to pass into the wilderness, you know. So all of this Passover and everything happened before the wilderness too. Ah, interesting. And what kind of Passover are we about to have here, you know? There's a lot of judgments coming, saints. A lot of judgments coming. And you need to have your faith in the Passover. That's when Jesus bore the curse for you. That's where the death angel passed over you and killed the Egyptians. Now, there's going to be a lot of dead Egyptians out there. But you need a Passover. You need to believe in the Passover. It's like Psalm 91. You need to believe in Psalm 91. Because there are so many judgments coming upon this earth, saints. The whole world is going to be under the curse like you've never seen in your life. And it's all because God has to get his people ready quickly. And the curse is the only way he can restore repentance, faith, and the fear of the Lord. And Exodus 23 and 15 says, "The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep 7 days. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." Notice that. None shall appear before me empty. That just means that they have to come with fruit. If you don't have any fruit, you can't appear before the Lord. Just as the parable of the sower tells us, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou sowest in the field. Okay, there's your first fruits right there. Abib means fresh young barley ears. That's the month of ear forming. Of greening a crop. It's the month of Exodus and Passover, right? And barley is the smaller first fruits harvest of the man-child, just as wheat is the latter harvest that he's going to mention now. And the feast of ingathering. That's the ingathering of the larger crop at the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. And the larger wheat crop will come at the end. It's coming at the end of the tribulation period. At the beginning is going to be the barley crop, right? The first of that is first of the first fruits, barley crop, is the man-child. And of course, as you know, the first of the first fruits was brought into the house of God. That's like being caught up to the throne of the Lord. And I was standing up at one of the food tables speaking with Robin. I had my back to the room and the door speaking with her, but Robin was looking out where she had the capability of seeing the entire room and the outside door. Robin's birth name is Anna, who was one of the first to see the man-child, by the way. Jesus, Luke 2 and 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, meaning the face of God, of the tribe of Asher. And verse 38 says, and coming up at that time, at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spake of him, that is Jesus, the first fruits man-child, to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. As Robin and I were speaking, she says, with one another, a tall, handsome man with sandy, blonde, grayish hair, which we believe symbolizes submission to the sun, the blonde, and wisdom, the grayish, right, entered the room from the outside door. And Robin looked away from me towards the door, and she said, wow, who's that nice-looking tall man? So Robin here was the first one to see this person who we consider to be one of the man-child company. A nice-looking tall man. So I swung around to see what she was talking about, and I saw him too. And as I made eye contact with him, he smiled at me like you would smile at someone you personally knew. Yeah, you know, Jesus in the man-child people know the bride. I could tell that everyone in the room eating thought I had invited this man, but I had not. And she puts Song of Solomon 4 and 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thine eyes are as doves behind thy veil. And verse 12, a garden shut up is my sister, my bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Verse 15, thou art a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, a flowing stream, as flowing streams from Lebanon. Okay, so we believe that we've identified one of the man-childs here and the bride representing Belinda. Then this man started walking towards me, and as he did, I began to feel something stir in my spirit. It was like I could feel the presence of the Lord Himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 and 27. As this man got closer and closer to me, this stirring in my spirit grew stronger and stronger. In other words, the word through the man-child will mature the bride, right? And she gives a verse, Ephesians 4 and 13. It says, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, who in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. And when he got within a few feet of me, he stopped. With a bigger smile on his face, he looked right into my eyes, and he said, "Hello, Belinda. My name is Samuel," which means his name is God. "And I was sent here by the Lord to marry you." Well, possibly this man is one of the man-child company who Belinda, as a type of the bride, will be submitted to and receiving the word from, which is the seed, right? The word from. Each member of the man-child company will be assigned a body of the bride to lead and to teach. And this is what we see happening here. And I said back to him, "I'm a recent widow," which means she had no earthly husband, "and Brother David, as my elder, is my covering, and you will need to speak with him concerning this matter." He smiled back at me and very gently said, "Yes, I know. Also, the man-child is raised up before the tribulation," Isaiah 66 and 6. Listen to this verse, because this is the verse that came to me when I thought about the man-child coming in spring rather than in the fall when the tribulation could happen. Start. "A voice of tumult from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies." You know, the man-child company will speak judgment against the Antichrist enemies of the bride. But now notice this. "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child." Before she travailed. That's quite unusual. That's not normal. Before she travailed, you're travailing with the birth, right? But before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. This made me think it's a possibility that the man-child is going to come in spring. I have thought that this could signify the man-child will be brought forth a little before the tribulation so that the woman could get to know him before following him into the wilderness. Verse 8 says, "Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day?" Talking about the man-child. "Shall a nation be brought forth at once?" Talking about the man-child. "And as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." That's these man-children, right? "Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb, saith thy God?" That's interesting, isn't it? "Suddenly Brother David started walking towards the two of us, and David was smiling at Samuel and walked up to him and said, 'Hello, Samuel, I have been waiting for you.'" David already knew about Samuel, and Samuel knew that David knew, and I was the only one who didn't know. Well, let me say that the man-childs will know one another and be one at peace with one another. Isaiah 52 and 8 says, "The voice of thy watchmen, they lift up the voice, together do they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returneth to Zion," which is the bride. They shall see eye to eye. As I've said, the Lord revealed to me that the man-child company are going to have one foot in the throne room and one on the earth. And they're always going to behold the face of the Lord. Like Jesus said too. You know, "I do always those things that I see of my Father." So they're going to be in touch with the Lord. The Lord in them is going to cause them to be seeing eye to eye and be at perfect peace and to recognize one another, etc. By this time, everyone at the pot blessing was staring at the three of us like, what's going on here? Then David said to me and Samuel, let's go into another room where we can discuss this. And that was the end of the vision. Pretty interesting. It appears that Belinda is chosen to study and work under this particular man-child person, right? Samuel's mother prayed for and received a man-child. 1 Samuel 1:11. 1:11, by the way, that's God's number right there. That's the man-child number. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Okay, and Ellie McBride put this note in there. Samuel, as a man-child type, was prophet, priest, and judge. It was said of him in 1 Samuel 2:26, and the child Samuel grew on and increased in favor both with the Lord and also with men. The same was said of Jesus, Luke 2:52, and Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Samuel called the people to repentance and interceded for them in 1 Samuel 7. Samuel's ministry was the end of an old order of his day. Jesus' ministry was the end of the old order of his day. And Jesus is the coming man-child ministers. In the coming man-child ministers will mark the end of the current Saul order. And also, I'll say that just as Samuel brought the end of the Eli order, right? And so, did you notice... I'm just going to remind you of what she said back at the beginning. It appeared to be in the spring, possibly in the end of April, and the April pot blessing would normally be April the 4th, 2015. And it was around the time of Passover. So that's when she saw this man coming for the bride, you see? And... she said, I asked the Lord for two confirmations concerning this vision, and I opened my Bible, and my finger came down on Numbers 4:4. So that's interesting. 4:4 is April the 4th. So whether it comes out to be April the 4th, that's what the world is saying it's going. The Passover is April the 4th, and that's when our pot blessing is April the 4th. And it says, this is the service of the sons of Kohath, in the tent of meeting about the most holy things. Praise the Lord. And I thought this confirmation was very interesting because it references the two fours, like April the 4th or 4-4, and also the book of Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, signifying 4-4-4 or tribulation. Then I opened my Bible again and my finger came down on 2 Samuel, the words, 2 Samuel. The two being the second confirmation of Samuel. So that's interesting. The man-child coming for the bride in the spring. Again, you could say, well, that's spiritual spring. But maybe not. Maybe that would be wrong. We shall see. And then... here's something else that Belinda shared with us. We call it the confirmation of Philip and Selah's baby. And Belinda said, a couple of weeks ago, Sue and I were discussing Philip and Selah's baby. Everybody thought that the baby was coming late. And I mentioned to Sue that I didn't think the baby was late. And I think Philip confirmed that, by the way. He didn't believe it was either. I believe the baby was for a sign. Unknown to me or Sue, neither one of us knew until we began to speak to each other that both of us had been looking at the 29th. That's December the 29th. Because 29 means departure. Sue and I prayed the prayer of agreement that this baby was going to be born on the 29th. So I put out a fleece to the Lord, and I asked the Lord, "Lord, if this baby is for a sign for the man child coming in the spring, let this baby be a boy," which they were thinking it was a girl, "let this baby be a boy, and let this baby be born on the 29th. Let this baby depart from the womb on the 29th. The 29 meaning departure, right? And a side note, a week or so ago, that is before this, I mentioned to Sila that I didn't think the baby was late and that I believed the Lord was showing me that the baby was for a sign for the man-child. I told her I believed the baby was going to be a boy and that the date of December 29th was very interesting because 29 means departure. Sue and I began to speak about baby names, and Sue told me that she had mentioned to Sila about her daughter's name being Erin, E-R-I-N, and I mentioned to Sue that I had a grandfather named Erin, A-A-R-O-N, and Sue and I had this conversation before I put out the fleece to the Lord later on that day after I prayed. Well, independent of all of this, Philip Sapp received the name of their baby from the Lord. Philip said, "When the baby was born, we did not really have a name picked out yet. We started thinking of names, but nothing felt right. I felt the presence of the Lord come over me. I felt very small, and an intense reverence fell on me. I thought, how could I come up with a name? So I began to pray and ask the Lord, 'What do you want to name this baby?' I got my Bible and opened it and put my finger down on Erin. I felt a great peace enter the room, and I said to Sila, 'His name is Erin. God named him Erin.' And she smiled and also felt a great peace. The verse that the name Erin came from is Exodus 7:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Erin thy brother shall be thy prophet.'" Awesome text, huh? Yes, this boy's going to be something, no doubt. But that's a confirmation that Belinda got, and Philip and them got for the name. So, very, very interesting, isn't it? Very, very interesting. Here's another confirmation of the spring man-child given to Eve Brast on the 2nd of this month. So, that was just 2 days ago. I believe Father gave me a confirmation dream to Belinda's vision. Man-child comes for the bride. That night, which was January the 1st, before I had this dream on the morning of the 2nd, I asked Father for 2 texts. I asked 2 specific questions. The first was, "Is the man-child coming this spring, 2015? Well, that narrows it down in this particular revelation to not being next spring, right? Or, let me say, spring of 2016, right? And I received Isaiah 21:14. "Unto him that was thirsty," you know, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Did he not say? And who was he? The man-child. The man-child came with the drink, right? "Unto him that was thirsty, they brought water. The inhabitants of the land of Tema did meet the fugitives with their bread." Well, we know that Jesus talked about the bread and the water, and that's who he was, right? Praise be to God. Well, then I asked the Father, give me a verse or text about what's going to happen this spring of 2015. What are your plans? And my finger was on Psalm 21 and 8. But here's the entire text. Psalm 21 and 1. The king shall joy in thy strength. Oh, praise the Lord. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You know, I think this is truly right about the man-child, because the man-child is coming to a resurrection life. Been crucified by his brethren, like Joseph did and like Jesus went through, in order to get him to the place of being the man-child in the first place. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. And of course, I believe the man-child's heart desires to be with Jesus, to be manifesting Jesus, to have Jesus in him, to be close to God. And the Lord is going to grant that request. For thou meetest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of fine gold on his head. Well, that is what the catching up to the throne of the man-child, right? He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him. Oh, praise God. His prayers are going to be fulfilled. Even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty dost thou lay upon him, for thou makest him most blessed forever. Thou makest him glad with joy in thy presence. And he will be in the presence of God, and that will be a great joy to the man-child company, to come into the presence of God, to be caught up to the throne, to live in his presence from then on. That's the neat thing. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Thy hand will find out all thine enemies. As you remember, this was true of David. You know, he went to war with the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's people, and conquered them. Thy right hand will find out those that hate thee. Thou wilt make them as a fiery furnace in the time of thine anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. See, you don't want to be on the wrong side of the man-child when he gets caught up to the throne. I just got to tell you, the Bible is very plain. He's going to bring destruction to those that destroyed the body. That's why I say, folks, you folks out there that are in the faction that have fought against the man-child worldwide, you better repent quickly. Their fruit wilt thou destroy from the earth, their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. Yep, they conceived a device which they were not able to perform. Yep. They tried to put to death the man-child. They tried to take over the ministry. They tried all these things, and they failed. For thou wilt make them turn their back. Thou wilt make ready with thy bowstrings against their face. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thy strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. And Eve said, I believe the man-child will be coming this spring, if I'm interpreting everything correctly. It looks like when the man-child comes, he will destroy his enemies at the same time. Well, this fits with the scriptures that we've seen, the Lord coming at the Sennacherib scenario in a visitation that destroys the enemy. And, yep. That is the faction spirits who have taken control of God's people. And then I asked the Father to give me a confirmation dream for the verses and texts. And the dream below is what he gave me. Also an interesting coincidence, before we get to that dream, by the way, an interesting coincidence, my son Noah will turn 18 years old on April the 4th, the day of your April pot blessing. Another sign? I don't know. The number 18 is significant in Hebrew numerology. Each of the 28 letters of the alphabet is assigned a number from 1 to 400. The eighth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Chet, equals 8. And the tenth letter, Yod, equals 10. The number 18 spells the Hebrew word Chai, which means life. Life. Well, that's neat. It's a wow, right? So, Eve Brast, this is her dream that she feels is a confirmation to Belinda's dream. The man-child coming for the bride. She had this on the 2nd, 2 days ago. I dreamed I lived in an exclusive apartment community that was built up in a setting of lush green mountains. She says this, she believes this is the elect on Mount Zion. I was in a room on the upper floor, resting on the right side of a large bed in the master bedroom. The room was dimly lit with the first light of the morning. And guess what? She gives this verse. She got this verse, the same verse that she don't know about what I just taught about the trumpet. That's what came to me. It was the first mention. That's why I went to Exodus 19. It was the first mention of trumpet, and it told that story that I shared with you. But she received here Exodus 19 and 16. And it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud. And all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And also, Hosea 6, 1 through 3, which is a verse I was forced to share because the text in Exodus 19 was almost a quote. Hosea 6, 1 through 3, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning of the third day," right? "And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth." We know also from Joel that it will be the former and the latter rain, because many have not received the former rain yet out there in Christianity. So, she was there laying on the large bed in the master bedroom, and she said, "My husband Eddie," meaning wealthy friend, who we believe is a type of the Lord or the Lord in the man-child, "came into the room through a bright lit open doorway that was in the direction of the foot of the bed." And she gives John 10, 7 through 9. "Jesus therefore said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers." See, they took a position over the sheep that was not given to them. You can't go to Bible school and get a position over God's people. You have to be an overcomer. "To the overcomer I will give authority," the Lord said, right? Well, amen. "But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. So that she goes on to say, he, that is Eddie, came around to the right side of the bed and placed his right hand on me. He was very gentle and loving, but his voice was the voice of the Lord, very strong and powerful. It was powerful enough to rouse me as if I was resting so soundly that it took the power of his voice to wake me up. He said very gently, won't you rise and walk with me? That's real familiar, isn't it? Similar, very similar. He said it in an almost poetic way, as if he was so in love with me. Song of Solomon 2:10-13. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. We'll get what comes after winter? Spring, right? The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. Spring, right? The time of the singing of birds is come. Spring, right? And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripeneth her green figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth their fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And what did Eddie, as a type of the man-child, say unto her? Won't you rise and walk with me? You remember Jesus walking with the bride, and John the Baptist saying, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Well, the bride was following the man-child. And of course, that's the way it's going to be in the coming days. God is sending the man-child to, first of all, raise up the bride into perfect maturity so that the bride can go forth and raise up children in the image of Jesus Christ. She said, this verse shows the man-child comes for the bride in the spring. Well, that's what the verse looks like for sure. He then walked back out of the brightly lit doorway into a kitchen dining room area. I will add the next verse to that was verse 14. It says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. We've been known here, folks, we're known here in this refuge as the cleft of the rock. There's two clefts going down both sides of this rock. In the covert of the steep place, yep. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now, ain't that neat? Now, while this isn't a definitive proof, you know, of spring, that verse certainly looks like it, doesn't it? So, we just ask you to, any way that you, if you receive anything from the Lord concerning this, to send it to us. We would like to know. We'd like to know more exactly and more precisely about the coming of the man-child ministry, and if it's going to be in the physical spring or only in the spiritual spring. Either way, it'll be line upon line, here a little and there a little, right? Praise be to God. The Lord will put the picture together for us. Now, I want to read this to you. Because when Moses went up in the mount, the Lord gave him the law, right? And he said, be sanctified. Be ready for the third day appearing of the man-child ministry, right? So let me read to you Exodus 20, which is the next verse that we stopped just before this. 20:1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, obviously, the man-child ministry is coming to deliver people from bondage in this world. great deliverance. The Isaiah 61 anointing, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're going to be sanctified, you're certainly going to cast down everything that's more important to you than God, including self, right? Because many people's God is themselves. They would rather give in to self than give in to God. But we worship God. We bow to Him. The old man must be crucified. Jesus said you have to lose your life in order to gain your life, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me. Well, now, the Lord spoke many times of His people who hated Him. And there are a lot of people who consider themselves to be His people today who hate Him. It's very plain. They can't stand the Word if it's contrary to their ambitions, their jealousies, their factions. They can't stand the Word. They won't obey these commandments that we see written here, you know. They are in rebellion against God. They have no fear of God, like He's not watching. And He said He will visit this upon the children under the third and the fourth generation. In other words, these people who hate God and walk in stubborn rebellion, they're passing on this to their children. They're bringing destruction to their own children. I watched this in the faction movement. Devastating, devastating to the children. And they definitely hate the Lord. That's because of those spirits that came on them and took over. But I know that God is going to destroy that bondage, right? And showing loving kindness unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's no way you can prove that you love God but by keeping His commandments. And when people correct you with the Word of God, that you're in rebellion and you're disobedient, then you don't love God. You definitely won't be in the bride. The bride is the one that loved Him the most. In Song of Solomon, she ran after Him and was thought to be a fanatic by the queens and the virgins and the concubines. Even though they all had a relationship to the king there, Solomon, the Prince of Peace, they didn't love Him the way the bride did, the Shulamite, the perfected one, right? And that is, we run after Him by keeping His commandments. We show our love to Him by keeping His commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. Now, people totally abuse this verse. It's not speaking the name of the Lord in corruption. It's taking His name in vain, like a wife takes her husband's name. Like we take the name of the Lord in baptism. We're baptized into the name. Right? And taking it in vain would be like you being an ambassador for Christ and not representing Him to the world. Because we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. We take His name and we represent Him. And the world looks at us and they see Him. And this is what it means to take His name in vain. He will not hold a person guiltless who acts contrary to Christianity, claiming to be a Christian. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Let me point out, what is a work that would be breaking the Sabbath? Well, there's at least two things that are totally contrary to God and godliness and are not ceasing from your own works. And that is the works of the flesh. If you're into the works of the flesh, you are not keeping the Sabbath. You are breaking the commandments. And the works of the law. Now, a lot of Christians like to get snagged under the law. They don't understand the difference between being under the law and translating this into the New Testament. What was written under the letter of the law was written to the letter Jew. What was written to the spiritual Jew, who is circumcised in heart, is the spirit of the law. Now, so we see the Sabbath as ceasing from our works to do God's works. Ceasing, our works are the works of the law and the works of the flesh. We have to cease these. And he goes on to say, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that's in them, and he rested the seventh day. And of course, here we are about to enter or entering into the seventh day, the last day, the last thousand-year day, and we must rest or we're breaking the Sabbath. Do you suppose that's why all these judgments are coming now? It's because we've entered and they're not ceasing from their works. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. I mean, this is still true of your spiritual father and mother. You know, the Lord said in Malachi that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. And there's a division between the true fathers that are sent of the Lord. Paul said he was a father because he sowed the seed of the Lord, right? He is a father. He said, you have not many fathers, but I beget you through the word, right? And the people are turned against the fathers by these apostate imposters who have turned God's people against what Jesus Christ is. And those who are mature in him manifest him and represent him. They are ambassadors of his, right? And so the Lord is going to turn the children to their fathers. As we studied a while back, the David ministry is going to take over the true children of God from their apostate leaders. In Ezekiel 34, you can see it very plain. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And being put out of the land is like falling into sin. You're out there among the nations, among the heathen, right? Thou shalt not kill. Of course, Jesus took things that were physical and outward, and he brought them inward. And he said, who was a murderer? He that hates his brother. So he magnified the law. If you have hatred towards your brother, it don't matter whether you call it hatred or not. If you got hatred towards your brother, you're a murderer. You are breaking the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah. There's a lot of people out there that are given into their flesh, that whether they do it physically or not, they're doing it spiritually. And they're doing it in their heart. And that's what Jesus called it. You know, he called them adulterers. Thou shalt not steal. We've known people that just shocked us. People who had been honest, who had unforgiveness in their heart, and the Lord turned them over to the tormentors, and the tormentors made thieves out of them. They stole from our ministry what people had given to the ministry to get the materials out. These people stole it. But they can't stop the materials from getting out. The devil did his best to do that, but he can't do it. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. My goodness, man. Is there ever a bunch of people out there who have always borne false witness against any man of God throughout the history of God's people? They have slandered God's people, God's leaders, all the way through the Bible. And they're still doing it today. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, going beyond covetousness is being a thief, you see. That's even worse. That's being covetous and a thief, right? And all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the voice of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. You suppose this could mean or represent the fear of God? Wow, the judgments God has prepared to roll across this world, as, you know, in the book of Revelation, as in the judgments that Moses brought upon Egypt. You know, these judgments are going to restore the fear of anyone that's not totally reprobated. Yeah. And we need this badly. You say, we don't want judgments. We're going to pray away judgments. No, you're not. Nope. They'll be here. They're going, the people of God are going to go through them just like they did in Egypt, you know. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. And of course, we know that they did not. They did not keep this law, this commandment that was given unto them. They broke it. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you. I mean, that's kind of like silver and gold, proving, you know. And what does it take to do that? Fire. Fire. It takes the furnace, right? The burning, fiery furnace, right? That his fear may be before you, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness, which was God. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. We definitely are going to see this, folks. The Lord talking to the people from heaven. These man-childs, they're nothing in themselves. They're just vessels for God. God has chosen them to be his first fruits, to raise up his second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth fruits down the road, you know, to raise up his body, in other words. They can't take any credit. It's God that chose and God that decided to do it that way. But he is going to talk out of these people, just like he talked out of the son of David, which came through Mary. That was a human body that he had, saints. It just came through Mary. It was a son of David through the genes that was in Mary, right? But he spoke out of that human body. Who? The Son of God. And now he's going to do it again. Has he ever done it through you? I'm sure he has. What is prophecy but the Lord speaking through his people, right? What is word of knowledge, word of wisdom? The word gifts, it's the Lord speaking through his people. So don't say that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. You know what? That which is perfect is coming. He is maturing something beyond prophecy, because we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away, right? The Lord is going to speak through his first fruits. And then he's going to speak through his bride. And he's going to raise up a mighty people. I talked with you from heaven. You shall not make other gods with me. Gods of silver, gods of gold. Boy, the people of God are considering that this terrible tribulation is coming and they're going to save themselves by silver and gold. No, you're not. No, you're not. If God says you won't, then you won't. And Jesus said that. Store not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. And they're going to do their best to steal it, saints. I hope that you that have it will use it wisely you know, he talked about, he commanded those that were rich in the world to be rich in distribution too. So, praise be to God. We're going to make it through this thing because of a community spirit. I mean, sharing and sharing alike, meeting each other's needs, you know, etc., etc. Verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And of course, the continual burnt offering is still among God's people. It's not among those who are natural Jews who did not receive the covenant and don't have a sacrifice. But we who follow Jesus Christ, we have a continual burnt offering, and it is our old flesh, the flesh of the beast, that we put upon the altar in order to follow the Lord. If you don't deny yourself, if you don't sacrifice your flesh, you will not be able to hear the voice of the Lord. You'll be deceived. You'll be turned astray. Just like Ezekiel 14 speaks about so much, you know, that a person who puts their idols in front of their face, that is what is more important to them than God, the Lord will answer them according to their idols. He will deceive them, he said there. As a matter of fact, the previous chapters, 12 and 13, are very important, in that they point out that God's people went astray. God had to chasten them. They deceived themselves. They were in willful delusion, and God had to send them judgment and captivity to deliver them. And now that's exactly where God's people are today. They're in willful delusion. They believe what they want to believe because it seems to prosper their flesh, which is not true. But anything that does prosper the flesh, of course, is going against the kingdom of God. If your flesh is pleased, your spirit man is being crucified. That's bad. If your spiritual man is pleased, then your flesh is being crucified, and that's good. If you don't deny yourself and take up your cross to follow Jesus, you'll lose what you have. Remember the parable of the sower. One of the four brought forth fruit. The rest were deluded, taken captive to their lusts, and lost out. And if thou make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. In other words, it can't be of man's works. It's of God's works. It's God's work to crucify your old flesh, right? It's God's work to sacrifice. God sets the situation. And we come into these situations, and we've got our opportunity to obey God or obey the flesh. He sets it up. Right? The test is from God. The temptation is from us. When we go into the test, we can give in to the temptation, or we can give in to the Lord. We make the choice. If we give in to the Lord, we mature in Christ. The fire burns up our old flesh. We don't have to worry about it as much the next time because it's more crucified through this trial that we just went through. And God is making opportunity for us to be more like Jesus Christ every time we come into a trial. The trial is ordained of Him. It's not our works. It's not a seedism. You know, that would be man's hand on the altar, right? A seedism is, I'll get more like God because I'm going to beat up my flesh. You know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, I'm going to, like Martin Luther, I'm going to go to the church on my knees and go up the steps on my knees. And no, you haven't done anything to do away with the real flesh. Yeah, you've abused your body, but that flesh is still there. That mind that desires to serve self is still there. Ascetism won't work. Neither shalt thou go up by the steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not uncovered thereon. Yep, God don't want to see your flesh alive on his altar, right? Ain't God good to give us so many blessings? And I think we're coming to some exciting days, although tribulating days and terrible days on the flesh and terrible days in the world. And we're going to see a lot of things we don't want to see, saints. And some people will have to give up their life in order to enter the kingdom. And some are giving up their life all the time right now, so they won't have to worry about that at that time. Praise be to God. Well, Father, we'd certainly like to know and understand. We're so ignorant of your word, Lord. It's awesome things you're showing us, but we're still very ignorant of your word. And we're just asking you in the name of Jesus that you'd open our understanding and maybe you can give something to the brethren out there that they could pass on to us and give us more light in this regard. It looks like, you know, that, Lord, your man-child may be coming in the spring. If so, we will be so happy, Lord. If not, we will wait till the fall. or whenever you have in between there, you know. But we would like to know, Lord, and we ask that you give us, your children, wisdom and knowledge. We know you can't tell us the exact time of the tribulation period because that's forbidden. We know that from Scripture that we won't know that until the covenant is made. But the man-child comes before the covenant, either slightly or maybe a little more. And so we can understand that. We can expect that. We know that prophets were waiting for Jesus when he came. They had already heard. You know, Anna was one. And they had already heard, and they recognized, they knew it was the time of the coming of the man-child. And so, and he is, of course, set to be a rise and a falling of many, the man-child is. And when he comes, of course, we know that the prophecy in the Gospels will come to pass, and that many will rise and many will fall. And obviously the people who will fall are the people who are in bad position with God in the first place and really did not want to see Jesus coming, just as he showed in all of his parables, you know, that these people rejected him. They killed the heir in order to take over his ministry, so to speak. Right? And we can see that that's still happening. People are still wicked. People are still following after their flesh. People are still have selfish ambition. People are full of rejection and a desire to be worshipped, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for our study today, and we hope we've given enough for people to have an idea of what we're looking for, and maybe we'll get some more wisdom from your prophets and your prophetesses out there and your dreamers and your visioners and all this words of knowledge. And maybe you will get some more understanding here by sharing this today. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, to draw us unto you. Let us be sanctified before this momentous occasion of your Moses going up the mountain and getting the word and bringing it down here to us. Lord, that's what we're asking. We're asking that we be sanctified. We've had these 2 days. We've learned a lot from our ancestors. Some haven't. Some haven't learned a thing. And, of course, they're not bearing any fruit. They won't receive nor recognize Moses when he comes. They'll fight against him just like they did everybody else that was from you, Lord, throughout history. Their forefathers did the same thing. But you have a people here, Lord, who are ready to receive you and joyous to receive you. And we desire that you come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, this world is a mess. It's in a mess because it doesn't know you. And they don't want you. But we do. We want you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. come and do a wonderful work in us, like Jesus did for the disciples who were so excited to hear the Word of God. To where else may we go? You have the words of life, they said. Well, Lord, I agree with that. We need you. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, share your anointed word and blessing and gifts with us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit be poured forth upon your people and empowered to go forth and represent you as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that the world will recognize that these disciples have been with Jesus. Oh, praise be to God. We need you desperately, Lord. We love you so much. We want you so much. We desire you so much. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.